Thursday was the day of the Ascension. Falls 40 days from Resurrection Sunday, and so it always falls on a Thursday. And we had a bit of an Ascension service, but many of you, for lots of very understandable reasons, weren't able to be there this year. We had a really great time together, those who were able to be there. But rather than turn to the lectionary text for this Sunday, I wanted to remain in the Ascension text and to teach on the Ascension, just because many of us weren't able to be there Thursday. And I really think there's some key things here for us. I feel like I have a number of ways I could start into this. So I found myself, as I was thinking about the Ascension and preparing for this week and to teach on it this week, just realizing that even as much time as I've spent studying and looking at the Ascension, which is only been in the last 5 or 6 years. Before that, I don't think I'd spent any. But even in the time that I have spent, and it's hungry time because I realize, oh my goodness, there's something here, and I still found myself kind of wrestling with or not feeling totally like I've got my head around the good news of the Ascension. If somebody asked me, what's the good news, like the gospel, what's the good news of Christ's incarnation, around Christmas, I'm good to go. You could spring that one on me. The cross, his death, why he died. Why did he have to die? Why is it good news for us that he did? You could spring that on me. I could teach on that. His resurrection. He rose from the dead. He didn't stay in the grave. Why is that good news? It almost seems self-explanatory. But when I found myself asking this question of the Ascension, I realized it's not that I couldn't do it, but I certainly didn't feel as confident there as I did in the rest of the gospel. And so I've actually studied quite a bit for this week, way more than I needed to just teach today. And that question drove me. What is the good news of the Ascension? How is the Ascension good news for the people of God? And one of the things that I found myself led to in my study was some little more unfamiliar Ascension-themed passages. And if you turn to John chapter 20, I want to center my teach today there in an encounter with Jesus and Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was just spoken of in the gospel reading that we read. And there it's brief. But she's one of the first people to see Jesus risen from the dead, which is quite interesting because Mary Magdalene was a woman of a pretty sordid and broken past. Mary had been incredibly transformed and changed by Jesus. When she encountered Jesus, Mark's gospel that we just read tells us he cast 7 demons from her. She was a very broken and very hurting person. And when she walked in relationship with Jesus, all of that changed. Mary's with him at the cross. She's one of those people so incredibly touched and transformed by the gospel that she, in some level at least, pushes right through the whole passion account. She's not going anywhere. It reminds me of the other woman that Jesus encounters, who the religious get all up in arms about. And they say, to whom is given much, Who's forgiven much, loves much. This is Mary Magdalene, deeply, deeply loved for Jesus. And so because of that, Mary is deeply impacted by the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. When they take Jesus and they lay him in the tomb, it has a profound impact on Mary's life. She is in full, deep, deep grief. And when we were in Lethbridge this week, Todd took us through some of Mary's story in the resurrection. And we watched as she encounters the risen Christ, and what an incredible moment that is for her. She comes to the tomb in sorrow. She comes to the tomb weeping. She's incredibly broken in this moment. And when she finds the tomb empty, she's beside herself. Because in some ways, Bishop Todd kind of said, it's almost like she gets there and thinks, it wasn't enough that they took his life, they have to take his body too. Like, this is just getting beyond what I think I can bear. Like, she's... The language for her grieving is major. She's in deep sorrow. But in that place, we find here in John chapter 20, Mary encountering Jesus at the tomb, and in the midst of that grief, angels present themselves to her, which has some help for Mary. It's helpful. But then Christ himself comes to her. And Jesus said, John 20, verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, that I may take him away." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And what we have here is an absolutely beautiful, intimate encounter. She hears her name, spoken by the one who spoke that name the day that seven demons were cast out of her. Spoken over her probably many times through her healing journey. But she came and walked from a broken past into the life that Jesus brought. And here again she hears from the resurrected Christ that name. And immediately she clings to him. She does what makes all the sense in the world. She just grabs hold of Jesus. And then an ascension-themed text starts in verse 17. But in light of what I've just sort of portrayed and shared, that bit of her story is a bit of a confusing passage. In this moment, this incredible moment, as Mary steps out into the resurrection with Jesus, he said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said all of these things to her. It's an interesting moment. Don't cling to me. We know from the scriptures and even from Jesus' own words and life that in fact the people of God are encouraged to cling to him. We're encouraged in the epistles to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, right? We are encouraged to understand and to live into a unity, a oneness with Christ, where Paul would even go as far as to say, "No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me," you know. And Jesus himself, even in John chapter 15, calls the disciples to do what? Remain in me. Abide in me. So theologians, if you go and read on this text, there's lots of kind of curiosity about it all and exactly what is going on here. When Jesus says to Mary, "Don't cling to me." And I would be out of my depth to say I figured it out this week. And so here's the answer. But I do feel confident to say today that I believe God's shown me at least a good part of the answer. At least something that is, I'm confident, happening here, in that Jesus, now all of a sudden in this moment, hasn't stopped connecting in an intimate heart place with Mary. He still is. He's still speaking to deep parts of her heart. That having successfully made it through death and resurrection, now having encountered the resurrected Jesus, want to set up camp there. In a sense, Mary's taking hold of Jesus in her heart, saying, "I lost you once. I'm never going to let you go again." And in response, Jesus is saying, "Mary, don't cling to me. I need to ascend." And in light of this reality that you can't set up camp here, this isn't the end of the story. You don't actually want the story to end here, Mary. He gives a clue to us as to why. Because I think, I would say, why not? Like, I'll just cling to you. This is great. In fact, you know what? Forget that. I'm never letting you go again. But he gives a hint or a clue as to why. I must ascend. It rings back to John chapter 14. It's better for you if I go. Mary, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended. The story doesn't end here, and the clue is these next two words. Do not cling to me, but go. And Jesus here, in light of the ascension and promise of the ascension, sends Mary out. Go, find the brothers. Tell them that I'm ascending to the Father, to God. Go, tell them everything that I've told. Tell them that you've seen me. Tell them, go. Don't cling to me, but go. In a way, Mary is clinging to Jesus in an unhealthy way. She's clinging to Jesus in the moment in a wrong way. She's clinging to Jesus potentially out of fear. Fear that if she doesn't, she'd lose him again. She's clinging to him in a somewhat, be it understandable, selfish way. I have him back, and I won't let him go. Right? And so, because she wants to cling to him, she's not able to go on mission. The story of the ascension that Melinda read for us, this account from Acts, is an incredible moment again, where when we come to the actual ascension, we see the same thing happen yet again. Commission and ascension are like this. If you look at it in Mark's gospel that I read, if you look at the account in Acts, if you look anywhere where the ascension's talked about, you'll see missional language. On Thursday night, we actually looked, I'm going to just leave you to do this on your own if you want, John chapter 3, he talks to Nicodemus, and he talks about the ascension. Who can ascend to heaven but the one who's descended, the Son of Man? And the Son of Man, just like the staff of Moses, must be lifted up. And if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It's mission. There's this connection between ascension and mission that I want us to catch today. And so Jesus connects the moment of commission with his ascension. Right before he ascends, he commissions. And so Christ comes to the disciples, Acts chapter 1, and he commissions them with the Great Commission again. He rearticulates it, and then, to quote another one of the lectionary passages, Ephesians chapter 1 today, and then the Father seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What happened at the ascension and what the disciples could see in the moment, way bigger than what they could see. Like what happened there, God took Jesus up and sat him at the right hand of the Father and established him in his authority. Set him down. Like, this is a big moment. And because of that, the ascension is incredibly good news for us. But it's also incredibly good news not only for us as a church, it's incredibly good news for the world around us. At the ascension, Christ is exalted to the right hand of the Father, and in that moment, perfect and complete humanity comes to heaven. Full and complete humanity sits down at the right hand of the Father. The Christ doesn't only sit down on the throne in his divinity. He sits down in it too in perfect humanity. And in that moment, I'll read you a quote from one of the theologians I read. Through his ascension, he unites heaven and earth. Since his human body is continual and co-substantial with ours, heaven and earth meet in the ascension. The one who came down into the earth and took on flesh now takes that redeemed flesh back up into heaven. And this, for us, is really good news because we are flesh and blood. And in that way, he sits down at the Father, the way, the truth, and the life, who through we come to the Father. So it's good news for us. Because Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father, we too confidently rest in the promise the ascension has at its core, hope. It speaks to us of our future. That because Christ sat at the right hand of the Father in perfect humanity, we too can be redeemed to the presence of the Father. It's incredibly good news. It's good news for those of us who have been saved, but it's incredibly good news too for those that we share the gospel with. That this is what has been made possible for you by Jesus. The other thing that happens in the ascension is very much an end, Karl Barth said, but it is also a beginning. In the ascension, something comes to an end. Christ's life on earth comes to an end. A time, a season, this work of Christ in his death and resurrection, this redeeming work, this sacrifice made once for all, in a very real way, it is finished. There is an end in the ascension. But there is very, at the very same time, as it ends, a catalyzing, a beginning of the church. A beginning of something new. And Karl Barth refers to it as a number of things. He says it is the beginning of the end time. So we're now in the last days. We're into a new season of waiting. Like at the end of this, it's over. It's finished completely. So we live in that time, the end time. It's also the time of God's patience. And herein comes the beginnings of this heart of mission for God. When Christ ascended, he in no way, shape, or form retired. The ascension is not retirement for Jesus. Praise God. Talk about good news. Because the world he came into that was so broken and dark is still really broken and dark. It's not retirement. The work of redemption is in full swing. But we're in a new way. We're in the day of his patience. Some days I find myself wondering, thinking selfishly like Mary, is it not time yet where I can just cling to you? Like, can we not just call it now? And I think there's a right thing in there. There's a desire in me. I groan and long for heaven and home. But I have to remember that there is a part of God's heart for redemption that delays that coming. In large part for the lost and the broken. It's a time of his patience. It's a time of the church. Christ, incarnate, embodied, the presence of God on the earth. He took on flesh and he dwelt among us. He goes to sit at the right hand of the Father and now incarnates himself, embodies himself in us. The church. That's why the language right away in Christ himself, but then gets articulated by the apostles of the church, is that they are the body of Christ. An embodiment of him. Jesus is still present. He's still at work. The work of redemption still goes, but he now sits at the right hand of the Father as the head of the embodied presence of Christ, which is his church. And so this becomes the time of the church. Well, what didn't exist before now is commissioned. And next Sunday on Pentecost Sunday, we'll talk about how from that place, that right hand of the Father, a place of authority, it's also a place of power. And he gives us both. We as the church walk in his authority, but we also walk in his power. As the Holy Spirit comes on us. It's the end time. It's the time of God's patience. It's the time of the church. And it is very much so, as Karl Barth would say, the time of mission. Why? Why are we still here? Why are we waiting? What is the purpose? What's the point? Mission. And we shouldn't actually wonder about that. Jesus was very clear when he put commissioning right before the ascension. He did that on purpose. We're waiting, but we're not just waiting idle. We're waiting on mission. We're participating in the redemptive work of Christ that now he chooses to work out on this earth through his church, through you and me. So Karl Barth says this is a powerful quote. Here in this time, here for the church, for us today, here there is no rest possible. Here there is rather a running and a racing. Here is the start of mission. The sending of the church into the world and for the world. And so just as Christ said to Mary in that moment, I believe He would say to us as a church today, don't cling to me in the way that Mary was, but go. Don't just take up space in cozy little rooms. Like, you know me, I'll never downplay the beauty and the importance of gathering, of the presence of God. So don't hear what I'm saying and not what I'm not. That is of utmost importance. The church is not the church if it's not the people of His presence. It's not the church if it's not in worship. But just as true, it is not the church if it's not on mission. And so Christ says, don't cling to me in that way. Like Peter and John at the Transfiguration. This is so good. This is it. We're going to set up camp here. And Jesus goes, are you joking? You think this is the end of the redemption story? See the brokenness around you? I have ideas. So don't just sit in cozy little places, comfortable little places, clinging to Jesus, but go. To encounter the church, if you're just a person, if you're my barber or Anna's barista or happen to walk into a room accidentally, like, to encounter the church should be to encounter Jesus. And that'll be more and more obvious the more and more we surrender ourselves to mission. See ourselves that way. Do not cling to me, Jesus said, but go. In what ways are we clinging to Jesus in a wrong way? I'll encourage you for the rest of my life to cling to Jesus in most ways. But in what ways have we clung to Him in a sense that would sort of keep us from mission or keep Him to ourselves? The prayer for Ascension Day, Collect Prayer, goes like this. Almighty God, whose only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into heaven, may our hearts and our minds also there ascend, and with Him continually dwell, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Beautiful prayer. A right prayer. May our hearts and our minds also there ascend, and with Him continually dwell. Amen. But sometimes we think the fulfillment of that prayer looks like what it's become, like a turn of phrase for us in our culture, to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. You heard that? Now, I think it's a silly phrase, because I think if you're actually super heavenly minded, you'll be incredibly earthly helpful. Right? But we know what we mean by that, right? It came a phrase for a reason. What we mean is these people seem to have their highest soul in the clouds. I think in a way, like Mary's reaction, sometimes even for good reasons, there's this sense in which we just want to get our kids, pull them in close and close the doors and just like hope for the second coming of Christ. Right? But when we pray that our hearts and our minds would also there ascend to the right hand of the Father in Christ, and that we might continually dwell in Him, the fulfillment of that prayer is not about becoming so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, but about becoming so heavenly minded that we love to and begin to walk out the mission of heaven for the sake of the world. That if that prayer is fulfilled, answered as we've prayed it, you will be a person on mission. Because if your heart and your mind ascend to Christ at the right hand, guess what his heart and mind is for? Still today. The lost and the broken. And if we continually with him dwell, it's going to be really awkward if the whole time he's on mission, we just want to sit back and eat pancakes. Like the answer to this, this is a beautiful prayer. But I want us to understand it and pray it with the right heart. Jesus, I want to be about what you're about. I want to walk in this age of the ascension like the ascended Christ would lead us and call us to walk. Be that kind of person. As a church, we are one with Christ. And so we are one with his mission. And so it's just a simple message today, but it really hit me this week in light of the ascension. Go. So I'm excited. Saturday night we're going to have a barbecue together, and we're going to spend some time sharing and talking about what our future looks like as a church. And it's all about this. I'm excited to talk about it and for you to hear, not just me, but many in our community who are getting stirred up to say yes to this. I love Mary Magdalene. What does she do? She goes. Love it. Do you think that was easy for her? No. No. Did that take major faith for her? Big. Did it push her out of her comfort zone? Oh, yeah. You want me to go address the 11? Not alone. But I love it. She still goes. And that's just think to take that into our hearts today as we prepare to come to the table. I invite Jeff, you can come. Help me lead us to the table. To just hear the commission of the ascended Christ. Who I can't never seem to escape this idea of things like charges and commandments and commissions from God, that they're not what I used to think of when I, as a kid, if you use the language of anything like that, like charge or commission or commandment or anything, I don't know, it was very hard for me to disconnect from a picture of a guy with a big hammer, right? Like telling me what to do, right? And I mean, certainly, it's God. He can tell me what to do. I think there is some of that in it, but I think the heart of God, if we think of his nature, his character, it's as much an invitation as it is anything else. The Great Commission, our hearts should get excited. Confess to you that this seemed like news to some of the community this morning. It won't be news as much probably to you, but some days as a priest, I don't like it. It's not fun. I wake up and I realize I've been called by God and I got to do this again and I don't want to, and it just seems fruitless, and I'm just, you know, like this happens, right? But in those moments I've learned to stand up and realize, okay, wait a second, something's wrong now. And it's probably not his problem, it's probably mine. So let's begin to pray and ask God to come and to move. And even when we were in Lethbridge, even in Alberta, he did that for me a bit. There was a beautiful journey I walked to some restoration. And at the end of that week, he spoke something to me that he had spoke to me 3 years ago when we moved here. And I had forgot it. It was really simple. He just said to me, hey, Chad, you want to have some fun? And the minute I heard him say it, everything inside of me came back to life. I was so excited, right? And then, you know, here we are. It's been 3 years. It's been great. It has been fun. But it's also been really hard, and there's been moments, and I got to Alberta and realized, man, I forgot all about that. And it didn't, you know, this didn't feel like just fun. That wouldn't have been the word I would have described that when I got there. It sure was by the time I came home. Like, God just moves, and he goes, I think this is the thing. When we walk in right relationship with him and his commission and his calling, when we hear him say, go, something inside of us shouldn't go, oh, crap. I don't think I have it in me today. As a people of God, like something inside of us should go, yes. Because really what's happening is Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to do some redemption. I'm going to go and I'm going to redeem lives and creation. And
You want to come? Like, our heart should say, whoa, he picked me, right? Like, but I also just want to be real with the fact that some days, even as we come to the table right now, there's parts of our hearts that might say, yeah, that makes all the sense in the world, Chad, but I'm going to be honest enough to say today that in this way or at that space, that's not what's happening for me. And as we step out in this next season as a church into mission, let's just bring those parts of our lives and our stories to God and say, God, I hear your commission, and it's actually shutting me down. It's actually scaring me to death. It's feeling heavy. Where it feels exciting, great, let's just go. But even where it's like, I don't know if I want to go, let's bring that stuff to Jesus. And even we come to the table today just to say, let's come to the ascended Christ who gave the commission and say, what's wrong? Do what you need to do, Lord. Because I really do. I think that when the Lord spoke that to me, I think we all get to hear that as a church community. Like, do you want to have some fun? I do. Because I have a feeling when he says that, he means it. To see people come into saving relationship with Jesus, to see hearts transformed and lives renewed, like, oh yeah. So Jesus, we see you now exalted. Would you come by your Spirit and help us, God? Would you give us a revelation of Jesus today? High and lifted up. The Lamb who is slain now seated on the throne. And with all the company of heaven. Who forever proclaim your praise. We too declare, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy, holy, holy. God, we hear your commission today. And it sounds very different in light of the ascension. Coming from one who has all authority, who sits in a place of power. God, would you pour out your Spirit on us? Even as we prepare our hearts this week for Pentecost, would you come and prepare us that we would be commissioned and empowered for the mission that you're calling us to right here via Vancouver. You that do truly and earnestly repent of your sins.